Good morning, everyone. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ as we continue to walk through scenes from Jesus' life. You know, the last six Sundays we heard messages of salvation on Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, what it was to be in the kingdom of God. It was a clarion call, actually, from Jesus to come and live in God's kingdom now. And we all know, I mean, as we walk through the prayers this morning, we live in a veil of tears. Life on this earth has many, many struggles and difficulties. But the glimpse of the kingdom that is given by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and again, as we've shared as family in this church, is awesome in itself. And I mean, it gets better. The Sermon on the Mount confirmed Jesus' authority to teach. And today we're going to continue walking through Matthew 8 on page 813 if you want to follow along, because what happens here, the miracles that we see in Matthew 8 confirm Jesus' power over nature, demons, and disease. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all laid out differently. And because of this, you know, I started in Luke. We hit on Jesus' healing of the leper, the Roman centurion, and how Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. Those are all three stories at the beginning of chapter 8. And while we won't cover those again in full, the miracles there emphasize the second part of Jesus' mission. His first purpose is salvation. But the second is to provide healing and relief and bring wholeness to people, now even, in this world. And it helps to get people's attention when they receive healing, doesn't it? As I said, we previously talked about these three miracles, so I won't cover them in any detail today. But these three miracles point to the fact that Jesus was also amazing in the fact that he came and he directed his ministry to the most lowly in the Jewish culture. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 8, we see that he heals a leper. All right, there was nothing worse that you could have be, you know, than leprosy, be a leper. You were outcast from society. Never would you be accepted until that leprosy was healed or you were dead. The Roman centurion's servant being healed talks about how Jesus reached out to the Gentiles. Again, you know, I mean, it made the Jews angry when Jesus was like, hey, this Roman centurion's faith puts the rest of you to shame. I have not found such a faith in all of Israel. And then Jesus healed that most lowly person of all in Jewish culture, a woman. It's always so interesting to me how people are like, oh, Christianity is so anti-woman. It's like, really? Have you seen the rest of the world? Have you talked with folks? Women were second-class citizens, and Jesus spent much time ministering to them, which the culture was like, oh, you don't need to do that. So today we're going to focus on Matthew 8, verses 18 to 34. Again, it's on page 813 if you want to follow along. And in here we're going to see three scenes. We're going to see him interact with two people who were disposed to follow him. They wanted to be followers of Christ. We'll see him control the storm as they cross the Sea of Galilee, and then we'll see him cast out demons from those who are possessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of this Bible that lets us know who you are. Lord, you are incomprehensible in fullness, but the glimpses that you allow us to know are more than enough to know that you are the Lord of creation and salvation and hope. So, Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. I want to jump right into verses 18 to 22 on page 813 again as we begin our walk today. We read in verse 18, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." So now two things we see right here from this verse. There are large crowds following Jesus. He is a known entity. And again, he's on the move. We talked about that with his Sermon on the Mount. He is an itinerant preacher going to all these different places. This verse shows that people really do thirst for something that matters, something that's important and significant. But so many times in life, right, we want to take shortcuts. So as Jesus prepares to leave, the question is raised, will the desire for him remain with those who were following him, or will it fade? Will people forget who Jesus was, or will they continue to follow him in his absence? You know, we face the same predicament. Jesus is not physically here in this world, right? So it's easy to forget. What do atheists always say? I don't believe in anything that I can't touch, smell, see. They rely on their five senses. But God is spirit. God is beyond the five senses, is he not? And we have to look deeper than just what we can experience. So we read in verses 19 to 22. A scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." How many times do you think Jesus heard the statement, "Lord, I want to follow you"? It must have been hundreds, right, in all these things. And we see just these two examples. And they're interesting examples because the first one was a scribe. He was a learned man, you know, and he wanted to follow Jesus. But I think with Jesus' answers, he's like, "Dude, I'm not doing this for the money," you know. The scribe is living and seeing the crowds and going, "Oh, this is a good way to live." You know, the old marketing saying, there's no bad publicity, right? The scribe is like, "Oh, but Jesus says, I'm not doing this for the money. I'm not doing this for physical creature comforts. I do not have a home. I don't even have a place to lay my bed. The birds and the foxes, lowly creatures of God's, had homes and places to rest. Jesus did not. That's one of the things that makes it hard for us sometimes, isn't it? We want a place to call our own. We want a place to lay our head, right? I mean, think of how much there is talk in life of home, right? And Jesus didn't have one. Meanwhile, Jesus' response to the second man sounded very harsh, right? Let the dead bury the dead. But this guy wasn't ready to follow Jesus, was he? He already had an excuse. "Oh, I'll follow you, but first let me," right? Isn't delay just another tactic of not getting things done? I mean, I am procrastinator extraordinaire, right? The only thing that gets things done at my work is I have a deadline and I need to turn something in. Otherwise, I could find a way to not get something done. But later never comes, does it? Delay is just a way to get out of it. Because, you know, we don't know. Was his father dead? Was he dying? Was he just aged? This guy's father may not have passed for 6 years. I mean, we don't know. But he didn't want to follow Jesus until he had done this. And Jesus said, "Today, today is the day." And again, because Jesus has complete authority, he wants total commitment. He asks for total commitment from his disciples. Then they cross the lake, and we read in verses 23 to 27 how Jesus calmed the storm. We read, excuse me. "He got into the boat. His disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep." All right, now here's a guy who has nowhere to lay his head, but he slept like a baby in the midst of a storm. Did he not? And as Solomon had written in Proverbs 3, 24 to 26, I'll paraphrase it. "If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Jesus slept like a babe in his father's arms, because that's what he was, right? He relied totally on his father to lead him. And he's like, this storm holds no fear for me. So we read in verses 25 to 27, they went, the disciples, they went and woke him saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Now these are seasoned fishermen, right? If anybody has been out on the stormy lake, it was these guys. See, another reason I don't want to be a fisherman, they sound cowardly. Anyways, no, that's an aside, sorry. But he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Did they marvel, or were they scared out of their minds? You know, because it's like, what just happened here? What sort of man is this, they said, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, I almost pictured Jesus yawning and being like, okay, I'm going back to bed and going, you know, I mean, what happened? Hopefully they left enough wind coming that they could sail across, right? If Jesus calmed it completely, they'd be stuck there for days in the middle of the lake. But he calmed that storm, and he displayed his power over nature, which only makes sense because the God of creation controls creation, right? One of the interesting things is this passage also points to the fact that the Lord allows storms to come into our life, does he not? Jesus could have sailed across that lake very smoothly with no storm at all. Could have gone right around the Sea of Galilee. But they went right through the middle of it. Again, as we look at our prayer list, how many storms do people face in life? And that is when we cry out to God, isn't it? Lord, save me. Help me. But it's a way that our Lord gets our attention, right? And then he has an opportunity to do glorious thing in our lives where we're like, Lord, without you, I'd be lost. But when I sail in the same boat that you are guiding, regardless of what happens, I will be okay in you. Because these storms really do swamp our lives at times, don't they? I mean, again, we think about our prayer list, but Jesus is right there with us. He's promised that he's not going anywhere. We may not see him, we may not feel him at the moment, but he's right there. And in the midst of these, we call out to him, and he makes himself known. Chapter 8 ends with this Matthew recounting how Jesus healed two men with demons. And I'll paraphrase this because we're going to cover this with the reading from Luke. But we read, when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce no one could pass that way. They cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the end time, or before the time? Now a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, if you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled into the city and told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. All the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Now, I wanted to read this section of Matthew for a couple of various reasons. The first is that reason number one, as we'll go through Luke, we see that these gospel accounts of the same story are different. Matthew indicates there are two men, and Luke says there's one. Matthew says it was the country of the Gadarenes, who are descendants of Gad, and Luke says it's the country of the Gerasenes, and there was a city in the region called Gera. You know. Now, as we walk through this reading in Luke this morning, I want to remember a couple things. As a historian, Luke desired to record the events accurately in the historical setting, and he, you know, even said to Theophilus, He wished to give an account of Jesus' life and teaching so Theophilus would know the certainty of the things that he had been taught. He says this in the first four verses of Luke 1. Luke is not a detailed biography of Jesus' life. Rather, he endeavored to give a faithful account of the most important aspects of Jesus' teaching, where Matthew recorded all the things that he experienced and saw. So Matthew indicates, as we read the Bible, that there had been two men that had been healed. But you have to remember, Luke is interviewing a source. And Luke's source is focused on one man, and we'll see why in a moment. So what we see here is that when people encounter an event, they focus on different things. Doreen and I and many others were there at the day of the Waukesha parade when the dude drove through, and you would get many different eyewitness accounts of the same event, depending on where people were, right? Also, when Doreen and I were in Thailand, there are many people groups there, and the Lahu and the Akha would live in the various areas, and even though they were different people groups, they would call the land that they're living in their country, Akha land, Lahu land, Lisu land. And so people will look at this and they'll be like, oh, look at the Bible can't even agree on the story. The Bible is error-ridden and full of lies and made-up stories. But these two Gospels are telling the same event, but from different points of view. So there is no there is no error in my mind. These differences are explainable and plausible and likely. As again, Luke interviewed somebody later on, and he's like, oh, I got to tell you about the one guy that Jesus healed when he went across the lake. And so we begin. If you want to follow along, it's on page 865, Luke 8, 26 to 39. And what's interesting is Luke's source has a lot more details that Matthew didn't include that are so enlightening. So we read, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus landed, he met a man from the city who had demons. So again, we have one guy versus two, totally different name of the country, but it all makes sense. In verses 28 to 31, we read, for a long time he'd worn no clothes and hadn't lived in a house, but among the tombs. So there's agreement in that detail about the guy living in the tomb. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and cried out in a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now here are some details Matthew didn't include. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. This detail in Luke's account is so interesting. Now, this guy is possessed, or we would call him stark raving mad these days, wouldn't we? How much mental disease in America may actually be demonic possession? We don't know. We don't recognize that anymore. But he wandered around naked, living among the tombs. He'd been shackled and bound, and he'd been able to break out of those shackles and chains, and he would wander into the desert. But both Luke and Matthew agree on one thing. The demons that possessed this man knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. There were many demons. I am Legion, was the answer when Jesus asked for the name. And what's interesting in this account of Luke's is they begged not to be sent into the abyss. This detail confirms the power and authority of Jesus Christ over all demons. He has the power to banish them to the depths of hell. We read in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Peter wrote, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, or the Greek word is Tartarus, or they sometimes translate it the abyss, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Tartarus was the deepest depths of hell. And that's where these demons were cast when God cast them there. And the demons possessing this man recognized that Jesus has the power to cast them into the deepest depths of hell, to bind them there, and they beg him not to. In fact, we read in the book of Revelation in chapter 9 that deepest depth of hell is opened up, and those demons are allowed to come out and torment men in the end times. So this right here points to Jesus' power and authority again. So in verses 32 and 33 we read, "A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. They begged him to let them to enter these," right? They did not want to be bound into the deepest depths of hell. They're like, "Let us enter the pigs." So he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man. They entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep banks into the lake and drowned. Once those pigs were drowned, those demons were released and allowed to continue all their activity. That's what they were begging Jesus to do, and he allowed it. But again, the details we get after this in Luke are so enlightening. In 34 to 36, we read, "When the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled and they told it in the city and the country. The people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed." Now again, this is a miracle. You know, they have tried to deal with this guy, and they couldn't in their own way. They shackled him, they bound him, whatever they could do to get him to be stop being so crazy. And Jesus comes along, and he's healed, and they are freaking out. Right? They recognized that Jesus had great power right there when they saw this guy calmly sitting clothed at Jesus' feet. This must be a prophet of some stature, right? We then read in verse 37, "Then all the people of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and so he got into the boat and returned." The curiosity brought them out to see Jesus, but his power scared them. You would think, we would like to think, "Oh, if I had been there, I'd have invited him into town, heal the sick, you know, take care of all these." But they wanted no part of Jesus Christ. They almost in their actions echoed the words of the demon, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." It's hard for me as a follower of Jesus Christ to think that Jesus could be torment for anyone. I see Jesus and I see beauty and hope. But people who do not want Jesus, he is a torment to them. He scares them. And that again points to the authority and power of Jesus Christ, because they don't even want to be around him. It's sad to think that there are people that don't want Jesus in their life. Luke finishes with an incredibly poignant detail in verses 38 to 39. "The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." Now, at the beginning of our discussion, we discussed those two disciples who said they wanted to follow Jesus, but they didn't. Their heart wasn't right, was it? I presume this man's heart was probably pretty right with Jesus, you know? But Jesus left him behind as a witness, because this man went about telling his story, and people couldn't deny it. Yeah, that was Crazy John, and Crazy John isn't crazy anymore. I'm sure they still called him Crazy John, but he was healed. And he told the story of Jesus so that others in the region could believe. You know, Paul wrote in his lesson today that he would have loved to gone home and be with Jesus, right? But if he should live, then he should be a witness to God, to Christ. And that's exactly our job. We are to go about in this world and tell the things, proclaim the things that Jesus has done in our lives. To be that witness when we have an opportunity. Because I know there are people out there who are like, yeah, that's stupid Eric. He's still stupid, but he follows Jesus, so I don't know what to do with him. You know, I mean, whatever the story is, right? But we are to be that witness. During the time that the Lord gives us on this earth, we are to go and proclaim what God has done for you. And when we really reflect on our lives, God has done so much, hasn't he? I have loved walking through all these scenes of Jesus' life because it's just a reminder of all the things Jesus has done for us, the things he calls us to do, the things he invites us to participate in. And one of those is to make his name known. So as we close out today, we just praise Jesus for all that he's done in our lives. And we ask him, right, to help us be witnesses to the world that doesn't want anything to do with him because they really don't know who Jesus is or understand what a gift it is that he brings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again we gather and we praise and thank you for the way you love us and keep us. Lord, we lift up to you all those we prayed for earlier who are going through storms in life that are threatening to swamp their lives. Father, be with them, make your presence known, and where you can use us, Lord, help us to also proclaim all that you have done for us so that we are faithful witnesses of you. We pray all this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.